My name is Tom. I'm one of the pastors here. Amen. So we are continuing in our Ephesians series, and this morning we are looking at particularly verses 11 to 13 of chapter 2, but I'm going to read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter so that we have the full context. So if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, please do have that open in front of you. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he has put to death their hostility. He came and preached to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you who are no longer foreigners and strangers but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. These are the words of the Lord. So we continue this morning in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and as you see there, we are into the second half of chapter 2. And Paul is helping these believers to understand their new identity in Christ. He really wants them to see their new identity in Christ. And we could describe it as a rags-to-riches story. Now, if you cast your mind back, before there were streaming services, if you can remember back that far, there were Sunday afternoon movies on Channel 5. Does anybody remember that? You could come home from church, you'd have Sunday lunch, and then I think from like the late 90s to the 2010s, there would be a film on Channel 5. And none of this endless scrolling and choosing. You just watched what was on, just potluck. And you would kind of sit down and enjoy whatever was there. And as I remember those movies, they loved the rags to riches story. Whether it was the ordinary American guy who suddenly discovers that he's the last surviving heir to the British throne and becomes King of England. Or the kid who finds a blank check that's signed and overnight becomes a millionaire. Or the high school student who discovers she's actually the princess of a country that she's never heard of. Maybe you know which ones I'm talking about there. Rags to riches stories, loads of them. And Paul has already, in Ephesians, he's been helping the Ephesian Christians understand that they have a rags to riches story. Right at the start of the letter, he told them how now they have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he's been helping unpack that and helping them to understand what that means. And the main emphasis from the second half of chapter 1 through to now has been about how their lives have been transformed by the riches of his power, God's power. How the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in them. Or how he has powerfully lifted them up from death to life, from bondage to sin and evil, and to new life, and a new life with his power in them to live out the great purpose he saved them for. And it was important that he emphasized about power, because these Ephesian Christians had come from a life of looking to all sorts of different gods to sort themselves out. So he'd emphasized on power. But now, in these verses that we're reading this morning, and in the second half of chapter 2, Paul kind of shifts the emphasis slightly. They have not only been raised in power, but brought into relationship with the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel. Now, the church is predominantly made up of Gentile believers. Those are non-Jewish believers. And Paul wants them to understand that their salvation is not in a vacuum as such. They haven't just kind of individually been rescued. No, he wants them to see it in the bigger context, the bigger story that's been happening. They have been brought into a glorious story and a heritage that stretches right through the Old Testament. And they're to understand themselves and their salvation in that context. Think about those Channel 5 movies, often the rags to riches stories. You have these ordinary people who suddenly find themselves becoming, say, royalty. And the thing they focus on is the new kind of power and the luxury that provides them. But unless they understand the family that they've been brought into and the history that they now belong to, they won't understand the full significance of quite what it is that they have received. And that is true of us. If we're here this morning and we're non-Jewish Christian believers, which will be most of us, then that's true for us as well. Paul wants us to see that we were once outsiders. But now, through Christ, we have been brought near into the relationship with the living God. You see, it's only when we understand this story that we have inherited that we will dare to believe just how near we have been brought to the living God. And we're meant to understand that it's only from this place of covenant relationship with God, of nearness to God, that we then go on and enjoy the riches of his blessing. And later in the rest of this chapter, Paul's going to unpack how that kind of means that he's been bringing in the outsiders and creating one new spirit-filled humanity from two divided groups. He's going to go on and unpack that. But this morning, quite simply, he invites us to remember how far away we once were and to rejoice how near you have been brought and to now live as people who belong. And that's where we're going this morning. Let's begin in verses 11 and 12. Paul instructs his readers to remember how far away they were. And notice, as we have the verses up there, notice the repeated command in verses 11 and 12 to remember. Do you see that? It's there twice. He says, therefore, remember. Because of what God has done, remember. And then secondly, so, remember. Paul wants them to remember. He wants them to look back to their old lives. And interestingly, this is something that God would repeatedly do with his people in the Old Testament. He would tell them, remember, look back, remember how it was me who brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. Remember my faithfulness to you over the generations. Remember who you once were and who you now are as my people. Because the reality is when God's people stop remembering, they begin to lose gratitude. And we tend to drift into lives of compromise and take God's grace for granted. So he tells us, remember, look back, remember. Who's he addressing? Well, we've established already he's addressing Christians, but Gentile Christians. And he describes here Gentiles by birth. This was their identity, or at least that was their old identity. In terms of their covenant relationship with God, God's promises to Israel, they were simply outsiders. And that's the point that Paul is emphasizing here. The Jews refer to them as the uncircumcision, which is not the friendliest of term. It's kind of a belittling term. effectively calling them outsiders. Outsiders to God's covenant promises. And it's called the uncircumcision because circumcision was the covenant sign given to Abraham and all of his descendants that followed. It was the physical sign that they belonged to God's covenant people. And this idea of covenant is one of a binding relationship of promise. God committing himself to his people to save them and to dwell with them and to pour out his blessing on them. He says, I'm going to do all of this. And they're simply called to be faithful and to enjoy it. Now, in the ancient world, humanity could basically be divided up into two groups, which were the Jews and the Gentiles, kind of a catch-all term for everybody else. There were some Gentiles who became known as God-fearers. They, in one sense, admired Israel's God. They trusted him and followed some of the Jewish practices. But they still remained outsiders in important ways. For example, they couldn't fully participate in the Passover meal unless they were circumcised, unless they were wholly in. We've got this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 48. When a foreigner residing among you wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover, all the males in his household must be circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. Do you see that? Without that covenant sign, they remained at a distance. But Paul then adds here in our verses this morning this interesting little phrase. He says, the circumcision done in the body by human hands. And I think there, this is Paul who, was a kind of Jewish history, kind of understands it fully, but understands the blessings of Christ in his new life with Jesus. And he's hinting that circumcision itself was never the ultimate reality. It was only a sign pointing forward to the true relationship and belonging that would come through Jesus Christ. And so now, in the fullness of time, through Jesus, Gentiles are no longer outsiders to the promises of God. This great salvation plan that God has been achieving through his people Israel, we can now get in on that, and that's his point this morning. But he does want us to remember, to understand where we've come from. And so he kind of stacks these different descriptions to help them remember how far away they were. So if you've got it there in front of you, have a little look. They were separate from Christ. They were cut off from the Messiah God had promised. They were separated from the people God had chosen. They were strangers to the covenants through which God revealed his saving purposes, without true hope in the world, and ultimately alienated from God himself. He's kind of stacked them all up in one kind of, feels a bit brutal really, as you read it. Kind of, wow, just they're so on the outside, alienated. And one writer summarizes it with this list: they were Christless, stateless, covenantless, hopeless, godless. He's really hammering home just how on the outside they were. Let's just very briefly touch on each one of those to understand it. Christless. You see, the Messiah belonged to Israel's promises. According to the book of Hebrews, for the Old Testament people to put their trust in God's promises, that was to be putting their trust in Christ. But for the Gentiles outside of Israel, they were separate from this promise of Christ, the Messiah, the coming King. Then they were stateless. In the ancient world, your kind of political identity, say as a Roman, came with all the privileges of that nation. And Old Testament Israel could identify themselves as God's people. That was central to their identity. They could identify themselves as God's people. He was with them. And the Gentiles could claim no such thing. And covenantless. God made covenants with Abraham and with Moses and with David. This building series of promises through which God was going to bless the whole world. And just pause there, that's a really important piece of the puzzle. That was God's plan, to bless the whole world through Israel. God's plan always included the nations. It's always been the purpose of Israel. God says to Abraham, I will bless you, and through you, I will bless all the nations. So salvation, it would come through Israel. These promises that have been made, salvation would come through Israel. Salvation is from the Jews, and it is nowhere else. Then we've got hopeless. The nations, they looked to all sorts of different things, as we do, for security and hope. But outside of Christ, every other hope ultimately fails. And then lastly, godless. Now, that's not because they lacked any religions or idols. The ancient world was full of them. But because they were alienated from the one true God, they were godless, alienated from the God who is the source of all life and blessing. So do you understand with that kind of long list, no matter where they stood geographically or socially, they were on the outside of God's relationship with Israel. Remember how far away you were, separate from all that God was doing through Israel. But secondly, verse 13, rejoice how near you have been brought. Then we get, again, one of these great turning points in Ephesians. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Back when Caitlin and I were living in Southampton, a friend of mine worked on the Queen Victoria, the Cunard cruise liner, and one day he invited us for a behind-the-scenes tour of this kind of enormous floating hotel. And we arrived and he took us through the staff entrance. And straight away I had that nervous feeling of, probably shouldn't be here, is this okay? But we were with our friend, and it was okay. And he then took us deep into the belly of the ship, the kind of behind-the-scenes areas where all the staff were, and you could see where the food was being made, and all the hidden places that the passengers never get to see. And it was very, very exciting. We thought, can we be here? But we were with him, and so it was okay. And then gradually we made our way higher up the ship, up the kind of staff stairs that were a bit bland, up to the kind of fancy decorative staircase, taking us higher and higher, past the fancy restaurants, until eventually we reached the bridge of the ship. And he took us through the door. And this amazing kind of panoramic view of the port opened up. And he said, do you want to sit on the captain's chair? Ooh. Obviously, my instinct was, oh, I can't sit there. No, that's for him. But we were with our friend. And we could. We were allowed. Now, at no point in that journey was I thinking, well, of course, I deserve this access. Because if it was down to me and my status, qualifications, bank balance, I'd still be in the car park. The cheaper car park, kind of, you know, 10 minutes down the road. No, I had no access at all that I was deserving. But also, neither did I fear being thrown out of the bridge, because I was with someone who belonged there. And Paul is saying something similar to us here. On our own, we were far away from God, far away from his promises. No access, no standing, no right to enter and receive anything of his inheritance to Israel. But now, in Christ Jesus, we who were far away, we who were outsiders, have been brought near. Jesus brings us into the presence of God. Because we come with him, in him. Notice Paul does not simply say we have been brought near through Christ. He says by the blood of Christ. Our nearness to God was costly. It's because our sin is costly. Now, the people of the Old Testament understood this so well, didn't they? Under the Old Covenant, sinful people could only approach a holy God through sacrifice, through the shedding of blood. But all of that history, all of those sacrifices point forward to Jesus, there on the cross, pouring out his blood, pouring out his life as a sacrifice for sin so that we could be forgiven and brought near. You see, the Old Testament people of God, they lived with this constant sense of feeling either far away or near to God. Depending on whether they were ritually clean or unclean, depending on whether they were physically far away from the temple or physically near to the temple. But even then, regardless of how ritually clean they were, they couldn't enter the innermost part of the temple where God's presence was. But now, do you see how looking back helps us to understand the but now? But now, both Jew and Gentile believer receive nearness to God in the same way, through Christ alone, through his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And if our faith is in Christ this morning, then we are joined to him and we are welcome in the presence of God. As Hebrews says, the book of Hebrews says, we can now approach the throne of grace with confidence because Jesus' blood secures forever what those sacrifices could never fully achieve, full and permanent access and relationship with the living God. It's extraordinary, isn't it? It's all been building up and now we get to join in with it. And because of that, our access to God is no longer tied to geography. We don't need a temple building. We don't need to travel to Jerusalem. We don't need to face a certain direction when we pray. Through Christ, we have been brought near to God himself and we are no longer on the outside. We're no longer, if we think about that list, we're no longer Christless. We know Christ the King, our Savior. We're no longer stateless. God calls us his people and promises to be with us. As we were celebrating last week, last Sunday, at Pentecost, God's very presence being with us. And then think about his covenant promises. Now his promised Holy Spirit brings his covenant blessings into our lives. We're no longer hopeless. We have a future hope by the blood of Jesus. And we're no longer godless without God in the world. No, today we can say, God, you are with me and you are working in my life. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, can I just ask, do you see how God has been doing one thing? Throughout history, he has been doing one big thing with the goal of bringing outsiders and sinful people like us into nearness of relationship with him. It began with Israel, and the promises are fulfilled in Jesus. And as that has now spread across the globe and countless people, as they say yes to Jesus, have found now that they are on the inside of a relationship with the living God. That invitation goes out to you too. As it's spread across the world and comes to your feet, now this invitation comes to you too. Nearness to God cannot be found anywhere else, but he invites you to come and to take your place in this great story. Extraordinary. So what about for those of us who believe? Those of us who are no longer spiritual outsiders. How do we live as people who now belong? Well, enjoy his nearness. let's not overcomplicate it in one sense. Come to him as his loved child, confident in Christ's blood, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and sit with him. We don't need to complicate it, do we? Come and enjoy nearness with your Father in heaven. Make space to be with him. Cut out the distractions. Silence the noise. And enjoy that he is near. As you do, open his word and let his promises and the stories of the Old Testament of what he is doing fill you with an ever-increasing confidence that you can draw near to him. God invites us to know his nearness just in the stillness of life. Now, for many of us, that's a difficult because of the pace of life and the season of life that maybe you're in as a parent of young children, that finding stillness and quietness can be a real challenge. Life can be noisy and busy and crowded. But also, if we're honest, sometimes we simply just keep ourselves away. We keep ourselves constantly occupied because silence forces us to face God. And if we're not confident in his grace and how the blood of Jesus brings us near, we won't feel confident to come. But hear what he is saying here. He wants you. He sent Christ to bring you near, and he now welcomes you as you look to him. Some of you are in a later season in life now, and the pace has changed. You know, work and family responsibilities are no longer what they were. But even then, there is still the need to intentionally prioritize enjoying the nearness of the Lord, enjoying the precious sweetness of intimacy with him. And for the rest of us, often it is believers who have walked with the Lord for many years who most deeply know the joy of slowness and stillness with God. And the rest of us would be wise to learn from them now so that we would fight for it now. So let me ask you, are you consciously drawing near to him throughout the day? He is near. His spirit is in you. If you're trusting him, he is near, but just bringing your mind to him, thinking thoughts of Christ and enjoying him, acknowledging his presence with you, speaking with him, bringing those cares and anxieties and resting in him at home or whatever you do to rest as you go out and walk, whatever it is, in the quiet or in the middle of a frantic day. Turning your eyes to the one who is already right there near with you. Because as we do that, as we consciously draw near to him, we find ourselves more ready to delight in him, to give thanks to him, and to speak to him throughout the day. I don't know if you've noticed, there seems to be a lot of people out and about at the moment who at work have their Bluetooth device, their kind of Bluetooth thing on their ear, and they are on the phone to family just throughout the day. Have you seen that? Kind of, I know a lot of delivery drivers come and they're still chatting away to family or in shops, that kind of thing. And I love that as a picture of prayer. Just continuous conversation, a desire for just ongoing nearness throughout the day, a conscious nearness. What a wonderful idea of prayer. Not because God drifts away when we stop talking, that's not true, but because through Christ we now live in continual access to our Father in heaven. Now, we may not always feel it. Maybe you're going through a season of not feeling it. But his promises remain true, and it's all the more reason to go back and to familiarize yourself with the story and the identity that you have now stepped into of these promises of a God who is with you. Because if you're in Christ, you are near to the living God. He is with you. He's with you. He is for you. And just imagine for a moment how that might shape our witness to others. How different it would be, it would appear, if we genuinely lived as people who believed that God is near to us. I think if we were doing this, we might be more ready just to pray for somebody who we're talking with who perhaps isn't a believer at all. We were talking about this as our growth group on Thursday following Pentecost last week, how knowing that the Holy Spirit is in us, knowing that we have access to God, just might make us just more confident to be praying all the time and therefore more confident to pray for others. Now, people might be a little bit surprised that you might offer to pray for them. But many people that live around us assume that God is distant, that God is uninterested, that God is entirely inaccessible. But you and I know that he's near, that he cares deeply, and that he hears us as his children. And so we can offer to pray for them. We can introduce them to the God who is near and invite them to enjoy it for themselves, to invite them from the outside onto the inside, and do what Israel were meant to be a light to the nations. We can do that as we offer to others to pray for them. Is it something that we do? It's a challenge, isn't it? To pray for people, to offer to pray for people, if we feel a bit weird doing it. But think about the witness of how it speaks of God's nearness as we do. This week, spot the opportunities. Somebody's talking about the challenges they're facing in their home life, their health, their own anxieties. Could you say to them, I believe, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I pray to him often. Could I pray to him for you? Could I do that now, just for a minute? Would that be okay? I think you'll be surprised about how many people say yes, please. Why don't we do that as part of our witness? This nearness can shape the whole of our lives. Now, if we are honest, there are still times where we feel like outsiders. I wonder, do you sometimes come to church and secretly feel like everybody else belongs more than you do? Or do you open your Bible and try to pray and just feel like you're speaking through a closed door? Do you ever have those days? I have those days. Well, there are many reasons why we as Christians might sometimes feel like we're spiritually second class. One reason might simply be that we are deeply aware of our own sin and failure. You know how your life falls short of what God calls you to be. And because of that, you hesitate to draw near. You feel on the outside. Come to these verses. Come to these words. And remember that it is only through the sacrifice for sin that anyone can draw near to God. And that sacrifice has been made, hasn't it? The blood of Jesus brings us near. Christ has shed his blood to cover every stain of sin so that it can be washed away and so that you can be brought near. And did you know Jesus himself shows us the heart of God towards sinners? Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, says this: the cumulative testimony of the four Gospels is that when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all about him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct, is to move towards that sin and suffering, not away from it. We have a God who, when we are far away, is moved towards us so that we might find that grace in Jesus. Christ draws near to sinners. But that grace also calls us away from the idols that compete for our hearts. God says in his commandments that he is a jealous God because his people belong to him. Our nearness with God can't be one-sided. It can't be that God is wholly and entirely for us, and then we kind of half-heartedly worship him whilst dabbling with all sorts of other things in our lives that don't honour him. Nearness in any relationship doesn't work that way, does it? Jesus himself says, no one can serve two masters. And if our feet remain in two boats, one in each boat, our hearts will struggle to enjoy nearness with him. So what do you need to leave behind that might be holding you back from approaching him? Know that Jesus moves towards you. He wants you to receive his grace so you might be confident to draw near to your Father. And let me finally just speak to those who might feel this morning, you feel like outsiders because you feel like maybe a late arrival to your faith. Or maybe you feel left behind. If that's you this morning, you feel like a late arrival or left behind. Maybe you came to Christ later in life. Maybe you walked away from the faith for years before returning. Or maybe you feel behind other Christians in your growth. And because of that, you feel like a guest in God's house rather than a child at the table. Can we go to verse 13 again? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You are no second-class Christian. You are near. There is no Jew or Gentile. Whether you are mature in your faith or immature in your faith, whether you're a lifelong believer or a latecomer, you receive the same nearness. There is only one basis for belonging, and that is the blood of Jesus, not our performance. So remember what you were. And then, let me invite you and all of us to go back to that old story, that of the Old Testament. To go back not as strangers looking into someone else's story, but as someone who now in Christ has been brought into the family of God. These promises, this salvation, this hope, this God are now yours in Christ Jesus. You don't need to feel like an outsider anymore. Let's pray. Father, even now in this moment, it's just extraordinary. We close our eyes and we turn our thoughts to you and we know that you hear us. Because of Jesus. What a thing. Lord, so many people in this world wouldn't dare to consider themselves having that kind of access. And Father, we come to you now and we look to you and we see your face smiling down on us because you see us in Christ washed with his blood. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have been doing one great thing. Lord, your desire has been to bring in the nations and we are part of that. And we pray, Lord, that we would go on walking and enjoying the nearness that we now have. And we pray that it would overflow in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.